the fourth chapter. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to mythology. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, and fulfill your ministry. For 50 years, actually a little over 50 years now, I've been trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. People ask me to do different series, and this is one that has been requested. I dedicate this to Christina, because she's in the midst of this, and Chris and her family that I taught in homeschooling. This is an extension of that also. It's church history. Donald Grewar, Nancy Justice, the Cowan brothers, Richard brothers, Gang Zhang, all of you out there that support and views and leave comments on the sermons, thank you. These messages that I've been speaking to, I've done 18 on the charismatic cult, basically. So many people have been hurt by that, disappointed with the prosperity gospel. They don't understand why, when things go wrong, that why isn't God blessing me? Because the preacher keeps saying, Joel Osteen just builds me up. I mean, every day people listen to people like this, and they're disappointed when they face real life. Recovering from Catholicism and escaping Catholicism. These messages on Catholicism are extremely important because there's so many people out there that are damned and hooked in this thing in the claws of Satan. We look at God's word and we trust it as Bible believers. As we look at the evolution of Catholicism, the monster. There are two great enemies of Christ and of God in history, religiously. Two great enemies. Now, there are many. Every cult is an enemy of God, except most cults don't kill people. Catholicism and Islam kills people by the millions. Between 50 and 100 million people, Christians, have been killed by Catholicism down through the ages. From its very conception in 325 AD this way. And they're still doing that in some parts of the world. Islam, from its conception with Muhammad, has killed over 270 million people, rising every day. These religions are religions of mythology and paganism. Mythology and paganism. Islam and Catholicism are units, great mass of deception. We're going to go down and we're going to look at this map behind me, the Trail of Blood. The reason why it's called the Trail of Blood is because it is a trail of true believers that signed it in their blood for the last nearly 2,000 years. They signed their faith in blood. True believers let's put it this way. True believers in Baptist churches. The Baptist faith predates the Reformation by a long, long time. About 1,500 years. All the way back to Christ. All the way back. I listen to a lot of other speakers. And one that I listen to quite a bit is John MacArthur. It makes me feel like I'm not alone. Marilyn says, he talks just like you. He preaches the same thing I preach. The world has not been left without a witness since Jesus Christ in Matthew 16 and 18 says, you're Peter, a small stone, but upon this gigantic foundation rock I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. And that's a fact. And a statement and a promise by Jesus Christ himself. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ have been here. There's been a faithful witness all the way from the seashores of Galilee to now. Now, we just finished a series of messages, of 18 messages on the charismatic movement. I am thankful that there are people in the charismatic movement that are saved. I'm thankful about that. I'm a product of the charismatic movement to a certain extent. I went to the church. They gave me a Bible. I read the Bible. I got a conviction that I was saved. And I was in a charismatic church. It wasn't quite making sense to me, people. What they were saying and what was in the Bible was not the same story. The gifts in the Bible and the gifts that they were proclaiming were not the same gifts. Now, let's go down to a deep and dark evil. I don't think charismatic people are out killing people every day over the gospel. People may be dying from their false healings and things. People may be dying and going to hell because they don't hear the gospel and yet they're religious. But Catholicism is a little different type of beast. When she had power, and when she has power, she enforces her religion by the sword. Islam has always enforced her religion by the sword, and people are so afraid to say anything about it, even when they're killing people, murdering people, they live in fear. My wife always told me I need to wear a bulletproof vest all the time. Is that right, Marilyn?
Yeah.
I just preach the truth. I don't know anything else to do. I love people out there in the world. I know people that are Catholics. I know people that are Pentecostals. I know people that are Charismatics. I know people that are Mormons. And I love them all. I love people. I have friends. And it's nice when you have a friend. It's good to have a friend. Their doctrines may not be according to the Word of God. And I just preach what I preach. I don't know anything else but preach. Paul said, preach the truth. Preach the gospel. I don't mean to hurt people's feelings or insult them, but this is the truth. I'm preaching the truth about Catholicism. I'm preaching how to escape Catholicism and how to recover from Catholicism. First of all, how do you escape from Catholicism? You have to realize what it is. Catholicism is a maze of mythology and superstition. Many Catholics have left the Catholic Church and become atheists and agnostics because they don't see anything that is real there except gold and silver and jewels and silk and gold cups and silver cups and holy words. Magic formulas. Yeah, when we were a child, we believed in mythology, we believed in fairy tales. The Catholic Church is a massive fairy tale. Islam is a massive fairy tale. The Mormon Church is a massive fairy tale. People are born into religion sometimes, and some families have been in the Catholic Church for 1,000 years. And when one leaves the Catholic Church, they are looked upon as traitors. Now, you can leave the Catholic Church for Jehovah's Witness cult, Mormon cult, other cults, isms, Buddha, whatever cults. They're all cults. But when you leave the Catholic Church and become a believer, boy, what a load off of you. All the other ones just give you one more load, one more load, one more load, because no other truth, no other God in all the imaginations of gods out there that people have imagined and thought up, like Allah and Joseph Smith, Herbert Armstrong, Buddha, all of those gods, you've got to do something to get to heaven. You have a long struggle to get to heaven. But our Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, and he died for you. Would you ever take it up or not? Most of you out there are believers that are listening to you, but some of you are not. Listen to the Word of God. Let God's Spirit deal with you. Let his word sink into your heart, and then you can escape the cults. And Catholicism is a giant cult. It is not Christian. It is not Christian. And it is not the church. Catholicism waves her flag saying we're the oldest, an only unchangeable church in Christendom. Catholicism is nothing like it was. First of all, you're not going to find the Catholic Church or the Church Catholic before 325 AD. It doesn't exist. It doesn't go back to Peter. What goes back to Peter and Paul and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, etc., is true churches. They were called Christians at Antioch. They were Bible believers. The Berean said they studied and reached and searched what was taught to them. What you're taught in the Catholic Church is rigmarole, rote. When that bell rings, when that priest says this, you hit the floor on your knees. You do this, you do that. And after a lifelong believing in this dogma, in this church, guess what? You wake up in hell. You wake up away from God. Marilyn said a few minutes ago before we started our messages here with our group, Catholicism is a vehicle away from grace. It is. It's a vehicle away from the grace of God. Islam is a vehicle away from the grace of God. I give them equal bidding or fanfare because they're both twin sisters. They kill people. They've killed millions. They preach fairy tales. Fairy tales. Fairy tales. Now let's go back and look at the Catholic Church. First of all, let's go back and look at the Christian church. Isn't that better? Look at Christians. What happened? Who were the Christians? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, Philip, Zebedee, all these people that were part of his church when he called it out at the seashores of Galilee. when Jesus called out his church, that was the church. First of all, the early believers had all been baptized by John the Baptist, and they had repented of their sins except for one. And we all know who that is. Judas, man from Kerioth. Judas Iscariot. The church was with Jesus for 3.5 years in his ministry. Jesus lived 33.5 years on this earth with incomplete righteousness. That is not a fairy tale. He was born of Mary, and he could have born of any woman, but God chose Mary. And I'm not talking about Mariolatry now. We're talking about a woman. They gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. She used her body, God used her body as a vehicle to bring forth the Messiah into this world. And her lineage went right back to Judah. To the uncursed line, by the way. Mary was a sinner. Mary was born into this world as any Jewish girl would be. Mary had the blood in her of Ruth the Moabitess and Rahab the harlot. But God had cleansed their lives and placed them into the covenant of God. God used that woman to bring forth his son in the world. We are not to pray to Mary. God nowhere in his word tells you to pray to Mary. That's only in idolatry. We'll get into that a little bit more. Mary is called the Queen of Heaven. Mary is called the mother of the church, and Mary is called the mother of God. But where does this idea of Mariolatry come from? It goes all the way back to Nimrod and his mother, and back in the Roman and Greek mythology and paganism with Hecate, Artemis, and Diana, the queens of heaven. And they brought her in to be the co-redeemer, co-redemptress with the Lord Jesus Christ. Idolatry is what it is. Idolatry. Paganism. Pagan religion. The Assumption of Mary. Perpetual virginism. The Mother of God. Immaculate Conception, and the Assumption of Mary, that she was holy all of her life, and that you have to pray to her to get to Jesus. The Bible says there is no go-between between God and man except Jesus Christ. You pray in the name of Jesus, and you will get to God the Father if you're coming for him for salvation, or if you're a believer of him. And I don't mean just a believer of him like that baby in Mary's arms. He is God Jehovah, the Old Testament. He is our Savior. The Lord called out his church. He told his church that he's going to die and all of them would be scattered. But he told them after 3 days that he would be raised, and he told them to meet him in Jerusalem. Then he told them to meet him in Galilee. And then after he was with them for 40 days after his resurrection, he told them that he would send another comfort to them on the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost was not the birthday of the church. The birthday of the church was there by the seashores of Galilee. Church means ecclesia, from ekkalio, the ones called out. Now you can believe the church was born on the day of Pentecost if you want to be wrong. You're not going to go to hell because of that. I can assure you. But if you want to get it down right, that church was called out in Galilee. Now, Jesus told them, wait there. And he did. He told them to wait there, and the Holy Spirit, as the Comforter, came upon them. If you could look over there, just right over there is a picture of the tabernacle. And above the Holy of Holies is the Shekinah glory of God, and that Shekinah glory of God came upon that church on the day of Pentecost. The gifts that Jesus used by his power, and the gifts that Paul and all the apostles and Peter and James and whoever used, were not the gifts in the world today. It's not the healings in the Catholic Church. Not the healings in the charismatic movement, because there are charismatic Catholics. Remember, we talked about that before. There are charismatic Mormons, Catholics, Pentecostals, Assembly of God, Buddhists, Islam, the whirling dervishes. These are people that dance in the Spirit and slay people in the Spirit. That Spirit is not the Spirit of God. Okay? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as an institution. We have inroads of heresy in that church. Let's look. As I stand here beside this chart, let's look. Right here, we have the church government changed in 325 AD. Baptist churches were independent democratic bodies, just like the word ecclesia meant. The polity of the church was changed there in 325 AD. Now, in the world today, you have an extreme. Catholicism has a rank, from the priests to the bishops to the cardinals to the pope. In many Protestant churches, you have what we call Presbyterian rule, where the elders of the church make all the decisions. In Bible Baptist churches, the pastor makes all the decisions because he feels like he's called of God in this church, and that God has anointed him with all the decisions that we make. He tells what the church what they're going to do, and they do it. And we have what we call congregational rule. You go in the Bible, and I'm going to do a sermon on the polity of the church. We're going to do the whole history. I got my research books here and everything, and I'm going to do that. But in a short synopsis, congregational rule, from the youngest child in the church to the oldest geezer, a geezerette. That makes me feel good, see? Even me. We have a say-so of what happens in the church and what color we paint the thing, or we have a church building or not, baptistries or whatever. And you vote every member in and you vote every member out if you want to do that. Everybody has a say-so. Thomas Jefferson went to a Baptist church meeting, and he watched that business meeting. He said, "This is the purest form of democracy I ever saw. I've got to use some of this. I've got to borrow a little of it." Well, we know what the other kinds are. The Presbyterian, the Northern Baptists are Presbyterian rule. You're Presbyterian. Presbyterians are Presbyterian rule. The elders do the ruling in the church, not the people. I've seen cheap churches change from congregational to Presbyterian rule. I've seen that. I've seen it evolve. And I've seen it go the other way too. I've seen them walk off and leave it. That's not very often. Infant baptism. Baptismal regeneration were some of the very beginning issues in God's churches. Believer's baptism is very important. Believer's baptism. What does believer's baptism mean? Well, Baptists have always taught that when you come to the age of accountability and you come to the point where the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart and leading you to repentance and discovery of the grace of God, that after you've been saved and you ask the Lord to save you, you go to a church and you ask to join the church by way of baptism. Tell them, well, some of them want to just be baptized, not join the church, okay? I don't see that in the Bible either. But when you're baptized, you're putting Christ on publicly and saying to the world, I have been regenerated, born again, and now I'm following my Lord and Savior in believer's baptism. I've baptized a few hundred people in my life by the authority of the New Testament church, not me. By the authority of that church. Believer's baptism means exactly what you believe before you're baptized. A baby baptized, pedo-baptist, the baby can't believe, so they have godmothers and godfathers, and where does that come from? Right straight out of the dark alleys and halls of Catholicism. Doesn't come from the truth. You're not going to find it in the Bible. It's not there, people. You may whimmer and whirring and try to show tradition and all this. Well, you can go all the way back here to about 200 AD, and that's a long time from Jesus when they started wrangling over baptism or regeneration and pedo-baptism. By 325 AD, now we have a problem here. We had a problem in 250 AD, by the way, at the Church of Rome. And it was over discipline. And there was Cornelius and Novatian. Cornelius won the vote of the church. Novatian didn't want it, but he just preached the truth. And what was the problem there? The problem there was that in this period of time, it was outlaw. You were an outlaw to become a Christian. And if they could prove you're a Christian, you got to die for your faith. Or you could recant it. You had a choice. Recant it and worship the gods of the empire or die. And so many of them would recant and bow down and worship or make an offering to the gods. Polycarp wouldn't do it. Tertullian wouldn't do it. They died. We have an ultimatum. When you put on Christ, you put on a martyr's uniform. You're in the army. The red X is upon you. You're going to die if they catch you. Some of those Christians had recanted their faith and made offerings. And then they felt sorry and they wanted to come back in the church. Cornelius said, oh, just forgive them and let them come back in the church. Novatian said, no. When they recanted their faith, if they told the pastor's name, they killed the pastor. If they told the church's name and all the people in the church, they went and killed every one of them. Now, if this guy really wants to join this church again, let him publicly be baptized and put Christ back on. Let him put his neck in the noose or under the edge of the sword or in the flames of the fire. Well, Cornelius won. And that church becomes further and further away from the truth. And it was a true New Testament church before that. And in 251 AD, it was still a true New Testament church. It just got a little lax on their church discipline. We have Constantine come up. Supposedly Constantine's mother was a Christian. And Constantine and his brother were having a fight over the Roman Empire. Who would be the leader? And supposedly he was going to meet his brother in a war there over a bridge. They were going to meet on this bridge and fight it out. Who's the toughest guy and who's going to be still heart still pumping and standing upright when all this is over? That's going to be the emperor. Well, Constantine supposedly had a vision the night before the battle. And there was a cross, a fiery red cross in the sky. So the next morning, according to tradition, he painted crosses on all of the shields. By this conquer. I don't think that was from God. The Bible was completed. Now, did he give some churches a little leniency from this time? Yes, but then they began to persecute the others. Did the Catholic Church, did the Council of Nicaea do some good things? Yes, it did. Told what they really went to the scriptures and figured out which epistles were really valid. And they talked about the triune God and got that straightened out a little bit. But all of those that didn't agree with them began to be persecuted. Persecuted. And the one hellish thing that Constantine did was he married the church to the state. The church is only married to Christ, not the state. Now, all of you Protestants out there, and some Reformed, you understand church-state relationship. Because Calvin believed in it, Luther believed in it, because it came out of Catholicism. Menno Simons was a Catholic priest. He left it and was converted by Anabaptists and received their baptism. Has a confession of faith. Luther had a confession of faith. He believed. He had an experience of grace in his life. But they didn't divorce the church from the state. The state church of Germany, the Lutheran church, is the state church of Germany. Every church, large Protestant church group, the Church of England, the Lutherans, the Calvinists, were all church-state entities at one time. Baptists weren't. We got a clean bill of health on that. There are other heresies in Baptist churches, but that's not one of them, okay? The No Ice and the No Ice Baptist, you know. They had a church split one time over whether it was possible to make ice. One of the church members went down to a big city and he came back and he said, "They're making ice down there." And they said, "You're a liar. That it can't be done." So they excluded him from the church. And he started another church, was the Ice Baptist, and those others were the No Ice Baptist. Now, that's the foolishness that takes place in Baptist, and the Southern Baptist, and the Northern Baptist, and all of that business, and the Bible Baptist, and the General Baptist, and et cetera, et cetera. And the Free Will Baptists, which are not Baptists at all. The only thing they do like a Baptist is dip somebody. By the way, there's no other form of baptism besides immersion. Uh-oh, that struck a bad note, I know. Pouring, the Greek word for that is nepto. Sprinkling is rontizo. The Bible doesn't say you rontizo somebody. It doesn't say you nepto somebody, but you immerse them. The word bapto means immerse. The Latin equivalent of that is mergio. And that comes, our English word immersion comes from that word. Baptism is immersion. It's the only thing that typifies and portrays the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Buried with the waters and baptism and raised in newness of life. The church and the state, the hierarchy. We've begun a hierarchy. Now over here, close, about right around almost 600 A.D., we have a pope elected in the Catholic Church. Now, actually, the first pope elected in the Catholic Church was not Peter, because that wasn't the Catholic Church. Peter was dead for 200, 300 years before there was ever a pope elected in the church. And the pope is called the Apostle of God. The apostles ended with the canonizing of the New Testament Scriptures. The Pope became the Apostle of God. Muhammad called himself the Apostle of God. Where did he get the idea of conquer with a sword and all of his hierarchy? Right? Straight. I mean, he was the Pope. There aren't anybody else besides him now. He is the Pope, Muhammad. Of course, the Catholic Church, when he was born in 570 A.D., the Catholic Church had already been the wielder of swords and the conqueror of peoples. They marched whole cities out to rivers. They marched them out to rivers. They didn't pour water on them now. They got to be dipped in water, or they got to have the throats cut. One or the other. Either become part of the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire, or become part of the graveyard with the great necropolis of all of those that have rejected Catholicism. Constantine coined the word universal. He called his church the Church Universal, the Church Catholic. The word Catholic means universal. It had a head. And the first pontifex Maximus was Constantine. He was called Pontifex Maximus, the head man. And what he spoke from the throne, ex cathedra, from the throne, from the chair, was law. Law. Now we're going to down now. How do you escape Catholicism? First of all, you've got to realize what you're in. You're in a man-made organization that's killed millions of people in the world, that's based upon false mythology and paganism. False mythology and paganism. The burning of candles in the Catholic Church didn't begin there with Jesus and Mary. Tertullian and Polycarp said they didn't know anything about candles except in paganism. Paganism had plenty of candles all the way back for hundreds and thousands of years. They burned candles. Christians burned candles in their houses for light. They didn't make prayers by candles. You know, those real votive candles that got me right, it made out of 100% beeswax, you know. As if that makes a difference. Constantine married the church to the state. There was a toleration act. They were going to tolerate Christians. And it wasn't, and 325 AD and 313 AD, it wasn't a law. You weren't an outlaw if you were a Christian any longer, only if you weren't a Catholic. Infant baptism is established by law. Why was infant baptism established by law? The Catholic Church, the Church Universal, said, now, everybody in our jurisdiction is going to be a member of the church from babies on upwards. Now, they're going to be a citizen of the state, and you're going to be a member of the church, and you're going to be under control of the church and of the pastor in your area. The first thing is they did was they made areas, dioceses, so to speak. And only one of their handpicked pastors could preach in that area. If you had preached in that area and you weren't part of that, you were an outlaw. And when you were born, you had so many days to baptize that child before you were fined. Now, there's many horror stories about Baptists not allowing their children to be baptized. I'll just say one. They would take a child out in a bath of warm water and put him there. And by the way, there's only one form of baptism still, and that's immersion. They take the child out there. They put him in a warm bath of water. And they would slit his little wrists, and slowly watch his life blood going into that water. And say, Mom and Dad, you tell us when to dip that child, and then we'll put a cover up his wounds and take him out. He was there in the bath already. They watched their children's blood leave the body and the little heart quit beating. It's hard to do that, people. But those people were making a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, not that monster. That's when you began to have godmothers and godfathers, because there had to be a confession of faith. Believer's baptism? They even believed that. How can a child, a baby, believe? So somebody believes for him. Mama and daddy, godmother, godfather. We'll raise him in the Holy Catholic Church and make sure he does all this kind of stuff. Then when he comes to the age of accountability, the age of confirmation, he is confirmed. Confirmed to be a member and a believer of the Church Catholic. Now, in the beginning of the Catholic Church, it wasn't out there in the twilight zone of superstition. The superstition was creeping in. It was evolving and going into the church. Mariolatry wasn't in the church yet. Indulgences wasn't in the church. Auricular confession wasn't in the church. Purgatory wasn't there. Celibacy wasn't in the church. The Immaculate Conception wasn't in the church yet. Mary. Mariolatry wasn't in the church yet. The first time any pagan, reformed pagan, ever prayed to Mary, she was a pagan, and she started praying to Mary. And that was around 275 AD. As one recorded example of that, and by the way, she was castigated for it. She wanted to bring her pagan idols in and pray to her idols. That idolatry hadn't come into the Catholic Church yet. Now, we got the Catholic Church right here. We got it up to about 400 AD, 300 and something AD. And it's not the Catholic Church that you see in the world today. It's more like a Baptist church. More like a Reformed church. It's not the monstrosity full of paganism that you see today. They're not praying to saints. They're not praying to Mary. That hadn't been invented yet. We'll just quit right there for this message, for this message number two. Have you, if you're a believer in Catholicism, if you're a Catholic, have you heard enough to let you begin to think about leaving that mess? About getting, shaking it off and washing it away? It doesn't get better, it gets worse, people. It gets worse. It becomes a hangman and a burner of people at the stakes and the beheader and the torturer. Everything you see out there in Islam today was there in the history of the Catholic Church. That's where she learned it. That's where Islam learned it. I pray that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know every one of you out there have got planned families that are Catholics. Delicately deal with them. Delicately try to open their mind to it. If you become a Catholic and you're a member of a Catholic, or if you become a Christian and a member of a Catholic family, you're going to have trouble. I can assure you. Everyone, and I have seen the conversion of between 300 and 1,000 Catholics in my life, in my ministry, the last 50 years, maybe more, at least that many. And every time it was a family feud, unless all the family got converted, which sometimes almost all the family was converted. Sometimes at their funerals. Give you one example of that. I was preaching Levi Montrecron, and his brother, Ray, was there. His brother was a gangster at one time and all that, and a staunch Catholic. I preached Levi's funeral, and at the end of that, that boy came up there and says, I want to become a Christian like my brother. I want to be a Christian like my brother. I'm tired of being a Catholic. There's nothing there. I want to be a Christian like my brother. And I baptized that old boy with my mother at the same time. There's pictures of them in the gallery. He wanted to be a Christian like his brother. His brother had been an outcast all the rest of his life, but Levi Levee was an absolute example of Christ. I loved him. He was faithful to me and faithful to God. He was always thankful to be brought out of that cult, out of that system of darkness, into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did everything he could to serve his Lord till the day he died. He walked that straight pathway. Father, I pray for all those out there. I pray that I know that they will have family to deal with. And I pray for those that may be making that decision of eternal life right now when they hear this message, whether it's now or 5 years from now. Father, I pray for all of them. I pray for all of my students. I love those out there. They give me encouragement. I pray for all of them. Touch their lives. From here to Australia, to New Zealand, or wherever in the world, Father, touch their lives. And I pray for my wife, that you keep her with me. Give her more time. Help the medicines have the desired effect upon her and the doctors make the right decisions, and your healing hand upon her too. Father, forgive me where I failed you. And use this message for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.